Well, turning you, if you would, actually, let me tell you this first. We are continuing with the armor of God. We have been looking at all of this throughout the course of Ephesians 6, and we have talked about, as you know, and I don't get my pictures today, so you'll have to just kind of envision this in your mind. But we have talked about the belt of truth. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace. And today, we're going to finish up with what I started last week, talking about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And you remember that the shield was something that the soldiers used, obviously, and if you've seen any movies, you know that the shield was used to give them protection, and that there were two different shields that they used. They had a small one that they would use in hand-to-hand combat, and then they had the large shield, remember that word is thureos, that actually that word is also the same that they use for the word door. And that's actually the size of that shield. It was about 4 feet by 2.5, great big piece of material that they would use to hide behind in order to protect them. And Paul, as you remember, is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, one of the churches he helped to found. And he also then was working with Philippi and Colossae, those churches in those areas. But Paul was being contained in prison during this time, or at least he was under house arrest. And so it was during this time that he's looking at all these Roman soldiers, and God plants it on his heart that the very things that those soldiers wear in the physical is what God gives to us in the spiritual. Because here's something that you probably already know. All right, so no great revelation, but I want to say it to you anyway. We are under constant attack. Constant attack. Remember, Paul doesn't write if the times come. He says what? When the times come. It's constant. Because Satan wants nothing more than to try to take us away from our relationship with God. And he does this in a number of different ways. Paul writes in the 16th verse, he says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So Paul takes this and he uses the arrows that the soldiers would shoot as a way of us being able to visualize what it is that Satan is always doing. Satan is constantly trying to injure us. Constantly. Not necessarily physically, although if he can do that, I'm sure he'd be pretty happy with that as well. But spiritually, Satan is always trying to injure. So I want to talk about those arrows and what they are in just a minute. But just again, by way of review, the shield of faith, it protects us from attack. We talked about that last week. It covers us completely. Remember the picture I had with the guys that are hiding down behind, and then the other ones would put them over top. Remember that? And it would cover them completely, and it would almost be impossible for the arrows to get through. So it covers us. And then as well, when we are walking in faith with other believers, that protection is even increased. And so we talked about that, how you can link our shields together. And that's why the Bible doesn't want us to be alone. That's why the Bible wants us to have fellowship with each other. It's why the Bible wants us to stay in contact, to pray. God wants us to always be in fellowship with one another. Why? Because it increases our faith. How many times have you ever been dealing with something? And you know, you're feeling pretty lousy about something. You're going, "God, I know I got faith about this." But then God will send somebody to encourage you, to speak a kind word, to give you encouragement about what it is you're doing. How do you feel when that person's done? Feel a lot better. Feel like, you know, there's more to this. There's more of what God's doing in my life. And so faith, when we come together in that, increases the ability for us to deal with the attacks of the enemy. And so these flaming arrows that Paul talks about, let me just talk a little bit about that. First of all, where do the arrows come from? Well, we understand this. They come from the enemy. They come from Satan. Revelation 12:9 says this. It says, "The great dragon," and whenever you read about the dragon in the scriptures, talking about Satan, "was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil," or Satan, "who leads the whole world astray." Now that verse, Revelation 12:9, leads astray, that is written in the present progressive tense. And what that simply means is this. It means that what is being talked about is happening right now, and it's continuing to happen. Continue. Very similar to the scripture that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know that word knock, it means knocking. It doesn't mean just one time and, well, okay, I'm going to go. It means that it's continual knocking. Well, it's the same way that this word of temptation or of the flaming arrows that he's talking about, who leads the world astray, It's a continual thing. Now, what is Satan trying to lead us astray with? Well, it's basically deception. That's the primary thing that Satan wants to do. He does this in order to bring doubt into our minds. That is one of the first things that Satan wants to do, to try to separate us, those arrows of doubt that come. And you remember, we've talked about this before. What did he say to Eve in the garden in the form of the serpent? Did God really tell you you can't eat of the tree? He was trying to bring doubt into his mind. When Jesus went into the desert to be tempted, Satan came out and he said, what? If you are the Son of God. So are you or aren't you? He's always trying to bring doubt, and he's still doing that today. He's still trying to get us to the place where we really don't fully embrace the fact that God loves us completely. He wants us to get to the place where we're not really sure God's aware of what's going on in our lives. If he was, then why is this happening? Why is this going on? And that's a question that people have been asking for centuries. There have been books written about why do bad things happen to good people. You've heard of that book? Why do good things or bad things happen to good people? Sin. That's why it always, when sin entered in, that's why that happens the way that it does. But Satan wants you to somehow think that the things that are going on are somehow your fault. You don't have that relationship with God that you thought that you did. God really doesn't love you as much as you might have thought that he did. You know, you think you've got a good handle on things, you really don't. And he's always bringing this doubt. And so he keeps firing these arrows at us to try to penetrate and to bring us to that place. Now, in the Roman times, when they would shoot these arrows were used for a couple of different purposes. The first one, obviously, was to either injure or kill the guy that you were shooting at. Again, we've all seen Braveheart. And the guys, remember, they're all standing out there in the field, and the guy goes, archers! And these guys all step up, they take the bow, and they... Whew! Now, it wasn't just like one arrow, like with cowboys and Indians. It was hundreds, thousands of arrows coming down. And so the whole purpose of that was not only to bring injury, but to bring terror and fright and fear into the hearts of the people that they were fighting against. Do you think Satan wants to bring fear into our hearts today? Yeah, he does. Why? Because if I'm afraid, I'm more thinking about what I'm doing to try to take care of myself than anything else. That's what it is to Satan when he brings fear into our lives. And so when they would shoot the arrows, they were trying not only to hurt and to injure the people they were shooting at, but they were trying to bring fear into them. When you have faith and you've got that shield of faith there, knowing that none of those arrows can penetrate and get through, how can you be afraid? There's nothing to be afraid of at that point. Because I know that that's going to protect me. I know that it can't get through to me. But that wasn't the only thing about these arrows. These arrows also were dipped in a resin, like a tar material, that they would ignite and turn those things on fire. And so that's when he talks about flaming arrows. That was the kind of arrow that they would shoot, so that when they would shoot the arrow and it would hit, even if it didn't hit the person, that tar began to melt and it would spread and the whole thing would begin to burn. So if a guy had a shield there and he had 15, 20 arrows on them, the fire would be able to spread and his shield would eventually become useless. That's why they used to soak these things in water. What does Paul say? Not that you're going to block the arrows, but that you're going to do what? Extinguish. You're going to put the fire out. And our faith, my friends, when we are walking in faith with God, is not strong enough only just to prevent the arrows, but it won't even let it spread. It extinguishes it completely. How many of you have ever come into a situation in your life where you were doing something that you knew you shouldn't? I don't even have to ask that. I'll just say me. There have been times in my life, when I might as well just be true. We're family. We can talk like this. There have been times in my life where there have been things that have been going on that I knew were not where I should be or what I should be doing. I guarantee you that not once did it only affect me. It doesn't just affect you. When we allow those things to come, when we walk into temptation, when the arrow gets through, it not only impacts my life, but it impacts the lives of people around me. It's like taking a big stone and throwing it into the water. It goes into the water, but then what happens? The rings begin to ripple out. That's what sin will do in our lives. But here's the great news. There's something else that also does that. That's the mercy, that's the grace, the forgiveness of God. That when it comes into our life, it ripples out and begins to change everything that we are. But if I've got that shield of faith, I am in a place where those arrows can't do what it is that they're supposed to do. But I've got to use that shield. I've got to be ready to use it. So what's the deception? What are those arrows made of then that the enemy's trying to send into our life? Well, we said he's trying to send doubt. He's also trying to shoot arrows of pride into our lives. You've heard me say this, what, 100, 150 times in the little bit we've been together? Folks, pride is something that the enemy just loves for us to embrace. And you know, what does pride mean? Well, yeah, okay, Pastor Dave, I know. Pride is that I think a lot of myself. That's not always it. Pride is just simply believing that you can do anything you need to on your own without God. That's one of the best definitions of pride. I can do things in my life without God. I don't need him. I am sufficient. I've got enough of who I am to be able to take care of anything that comes along. So I don't need to pray. I don't need to spend time in the Word. I don't need to fellowship with other believers. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to do any. I don't need to be worried about those arrows. You know, one of the greatest heights of spiritual pride is to believe that you can't fall into temptation. That's one of the heights of spiritual pride, is to think that you can't be tempted, that somehow you're exempt from it. Because what that does is it just simply says, God, I don't need you for these things. And yet Paul writes about the armor that we're looking at. He says, in all of these things, and we talked about this last week, the armor's not made to be used individually. The armor that Paul's talking about, the truth and the righteousness and the faith, is all meant to be used together in order to be able to see what God wants to do in our lives. So can I encourage you this morning that when you're dealing with the arrows, and can I tell you, you're not going to have to wait until tomorrow to get shot at. You might be shot at right now while you're sitting here. I don't think so, because we pray over this room before you come in. You know, we pray protection over this room. This is a safe place to come. But it's not going to take long when you leave here that you might have an arrow aimed at you. Can I encourage you to know that that armor is going to guard and protect you if you are willing to use it and to put it on? That's important. The fields where these battles are taking place, folks, and this is important to understand, is where we live. It's about the field of our bodies, of our minds, of our hearts, our spirit. These are the places where these wars are taking place. So the only reason I say that is I want to encourage you not to feel like that you can at any time relax. You need to always be on guard. You say, Pastor Dave, come on. I want to relax a little bit. I don't want to have to be always worried about that. Well, this is why you put the armor on. This is why you put these pieces on you, so that you can walk in a confidence to know that God's going to be truthful to his word, that he's going to be faithful to what he says. Amen. And then it doesn't become just about us. It's not about what we can or can't do. So as I was looking at this, one of the questions I asked was, I said, Father, why is it that the shield is so powerful? Why is this such a big deal? Remember last week we said the shield was the armor for the armor. That's pretty important, isn't it? This is the armor that actually guards my armor. Well, here's why. It's because when you look in the scripture, you know who the shield is in the Bible? It's God. Listen to these. Genesis 15:1, God's talking to Abraham. He says to him, very simply, very directly, I am your shield. God's our shield. He's talking to Moses in Deuteronomy 33, and he says, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield. He's our shield. Psalms 28:7, David says this. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And then finally, the author in Proverbs 30 writes, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, that word shield in all four of those times is not the same word that Paul uses. It's got a little bit of a different meaning. The original language, the word is magen. And what that word simply means is to defend, to cover, or surround. I like that definition. I like to know that God surrounds us, that God defends us. Because when that happens, you know what else it does? It means to me, I don't have to be the one that somehow goes out into battle and I feel like Barney Fife going up against, you know, with my little gun wagon. I only have a bullet in it. I don't have to be that way. When God is my shield, when he's the one that's going before me, I don't have anything to be afraid of. Now, does that mean that it's easy? No, not necessarily. Does that mean somehow that I don't have to deal with those things? No, the Word tells us when those things come. But folks, I don't need to be Barney Fife. I can be Arnold. Get to the chopper. That's what he's always saying in the movie. Get to the chopper. That's not in the Bible. Don't look for that. But folks, it just changes the whole way that we live life, not in fear, but knowing that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers because of who Jesus is. Amen? Now, Paul tells us, as we've been reading through these things with the armor, one of the things that he shows is that this armor is active. It's an active element of our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, read what it says. He says, buckle the belt. That's an active motion. You have to buckle the belt. He says, take up the shield. In other words, you have to pick it up. You have to embrace that shield. He says, put on the breastplate. Fitted, my feet are fitted. These are things that are active. Folks, faith is an active part of our lives. It's active. You look through the scriptures and look at some of these people that when we think of these great men, remember in Hebrews 11, we talked about that faith hall of fame. Listen to some of these people and what they were doing. Abraham had an active faith. It took a very active faith for him to be obedient to God, to leave everything and to go to a place God told him he was going to go. So he knew before he left where he was going, right? No, he didn't. He didn't know that. What did he tell him? He said, to a place I will show you. That takes faith to leave everything and not even know where you're going. Abraham had to have an act of faith when he had Isaac laying on a pile of sticks with a knife hovering over top, ready to kill the one that God had before told him, this is going to be the nation. This is what I'm going to build my nation out of your seed, and he's about to kill his son. There had to have been faith there. Moses had to have a lot of faith because he's now living in the desert and he's happy. I think Moses was happy. You know, he got out of Egypt. He got done with all that stuff. He wasn't wearing that goofy eye makeup anymore. He said, I had enough of that. My Maybelline bill was huge. I couldn't even keep up. That's also not in the scripture. Don't look for that. But you know what? Moses had to have been happy. He had a wife, children, great family. And he gets to this shrub that's burning, and yet it's not burning. And what does God tell him? You're going back. I'm sending you back. There was a lot of faith Moses had that God was going to take care of him, going back to the very place where, as far as he knew, he was still wanted for murder. Moses is standing at the shore of the Red Sea. He's got about, well, the Bible says there are about 600,000 men that left Canaan and left Egypt and were headed to Canaan. About 600,000 men. Doesn't count the women, doesn't count the children. Probably a few million people were traveling with Moses. And he's standing there looking at the Red Sea, and behind him is who? Here comes Egypt and Pharaoh with all the chariots, all the horses, all the horsemen. What's God going to do? He could have given up, or he could have had faith for what God was going to tell him to do. Do you believe in faith of the miraculous? Can I ask you that this morning? Do you believe in the supernatural of God? You know, the very nature of God is supernatural. His very nature. There's nothing natural about God. God created nature, but he's above and beyond that. So there's nothing, everything is supernatural. Now, part of the problem is the only time we think supernatural is when we think of this goofy stuff that's on television these days. God is supernatural. God is above and beyond. So if I'm standing at the Red Sea, if Joshua was talking to the priests and telling them to take the Ark of the Covenant and to go down and to get into the Jordan River because we have to get everybody across, that wasn't the only time. Moses wasn't the only time the Red Sea or the waters were parted. Actually, there were four times in the Bible that took place. But the priests are standing by the water. The Bible says the river was at what? Do you know? Flood stage. It means it was rushing like crazy. The priests are getting down to the water, and I bet they're going, Josh, you see this here, don't you? In the water? What do you mean? He wants us to go in the water? The water's still running. Why doesn't it stop? There had to be faith for them to walk in. And the Bible says is that when they got into the water, the waters piled up and they walked across on dry ground. That's faith. Just a couple more. David, young shepherd boy, good looking, musician, played a mean guitar. Probably like this, though, wasn't it? Like a lyre, when that was called. David says to Saul, "You guys are having trouble with this 9-foot clown out here that keeps trash talking us. I'll take care of it." And so the Bible says David grabbed up some stones and went out, and God gave him the victory because David had faith that no matter what the size of what it was he was looking at, that God was going to give him victory. Is the size of what you're looking at determine what your faith is? We'd like to think that the bigger the thing we're dealing with, the more faith we have. Afraid it doesn't always work that way, does it? You know, we look at these little things, okay, God, I know you're going to help me with this and I'll be able to deal. And then we see these big things coming and we're going, I'm not so sure. Can I encourage you to allow your faith to come to the level of what it is that you're dealing with and even beyond that? Because that's when the Bible talks about us being overcomers. That's the kind of faith that the Word is talking about. That it doesn't matter how big the thing is I'm looking at. It doesn't matter that my job is cut in half. It doesn't matter that we're looking at a job change. It doesn't matter I'm dealing with physical issues in my life or whatever it is. My faith is going to rise above that. That's the shield of faith that we walk with. And then, of course, the disciples, when they walked with Jesus, you think they had to have a little bit of faith to believe that what they were seeing. They also had to have their minds changed, because when Jesus came, you know, the disciples were thinking something else when he got there. You know, disciples were thinking this was going to be a revolution. That's why Jesus had come. That's why Simon the Zealot kept saying, okay, now we're going to take the kingdom, right? Now we're going to get after them. They were expecting Jesus to come and to lead this revolt, to get rid of the Romans so that they could reoccupy the place that they knew that they were supposed to have. And Jesus came and said, okay, love everybody. Love them. Forgive them. Turn your cheek. Be merciful. And we've gotten so far away from that. Even in the church, even with Christians, we've tended to get away from that. Because we feel like, you know, everything's got to be even. If they do that to me, I'm going to do that to them. I'm right. This guy's saying this, and I'm right. So why shouldn't I make sure that he... No. What's most important? Most important thing is that Jesus is seen in me with the people in my life, with every person that God sends to me. And then, of course, Jesus was the ultimate example of active faith. Jesus walked in faith every single day, knowing what God had sent him to do, knowing without a shadow of a doubt. You say, Pastor Dave, it was God. You do know that part, right? Of course he knew. Jesus was also a man. Jesus still had to deal with all the things. Jesus was still hungry. Jesus got frustrated with his disciples. How many times did they say, we don't get this. What are you talking about? And how many times did Jesus say, how long do I have to be with you? That to me doesn't sound like it's not a little bit frustrated. Jesus got angry. Money changers in the temple. That wasn't meek and mild Jesus, the little lamb. That was Arnold. Went in there and said, how dare you turn my father's house into a place of selling? So he walked in faith constantly. Let me start to wrap this up. When we have active faith, it means a couple of things. When we're actively walking in our faith, number one, it means that we know what our circumstances are, that we're aware of what it is that's taking place. God gives us, and you've heard me talk about this before, spiritual vision to be able to see things that are taking place in our lives. You know, there are a lot of what I like to call ostrich Christians. Of course, what's an ostrich known for? He buries his head in the sand whenever there's a problem. A lot of people in the church live that way as well. They figure, well, you know what? Okay, I got this armor, so if I just kind of hang back here in the rear, then I'll be okay. Nothing bad will happen to me. When in reality, when we're walking with an act of faith, it means that we are willing to go wherever it is that God wants us to go, confident in the fact that he will do all that he says that he will. So the first one is I need to know my circumstances. The second one is I need to understand and know what God's promises are to me. And where, how does that come? It comes by knowing his word. Can I encourage you, my friends, and you hear me say this, can I encourage you to increase the time you spend in his word? Now don't say, okay, Pastor Dave, I'm going to read 2 hours a day every day. No, you're not. It's not that I don't think that you can. You can. But you need to be wise about how you do this. So if you're spending 10 minutes a day in the word, can you read 15? Just to get a little bit more of the word in. Do you read every other day? Can I encourage you to read instead of 3 days a week, read 4 days a week, and then make it 5 days a week? Just little increments, but what you're doing is you're demonstrating a hunger to have the things of God a part of you. My friends, these are the things that are going to make a difference in your life every day. Third thing is we need to choose to believe and to obey God. Choose. Now, you've heard me say this. Every situation that comes into our lives, I have a choice how I'm going to respond. I have a choice of the things I'm going to say. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the tongue. I was at our dinner over there in Lemoyne. Talked about the power of the tongue and saying, you know, we have a choice every time, the things that we're going to say. I didn't say it was easy. It's a hard choice. Believe me, lots of times I just think, you know, this is what I need to say. It doesn't matter whether I need to or not. But continually submitting that over the Father, that's all a part of walking and living an act of faith, a lifestyle that is saying, Father, I want everything about me to reflect who you are in my life. But I need to know his word in order to do that. And then the last thing is I need to be actively trusting God in humility. In humility. Constantly saying, Father, I can't do this without you. Pour yourself into me. Give me better understanding. Give me more knowledge. Give me wisdom beyond what I have. Does God want to do that for you? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. Every single time. There's one more guy I want to talk about, and then we'll be done. This guy was a judge of Israel. Now, you all know his name, because if you've ever stayed in a hotel, he managed to get a Bible into your hotel. It's amazing. It's very busy. Gideon was a man who lived, and you can read his story starting in Judges 6. Gideon was actually the fifth judge of Israel. And he was a man who had a good heart. Now, he came from a family, though, of Baal worshipers. That was his history, was out of that background. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said to him, Gideon, I've got a job for you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but the Midianites were a group of people that had been tormenting Israel. They'd have been attacking them. You see the Midianites all throughout, much through the Old Testament. And the angel came to Gideon and said, Gideon, God has sent me to tell you that he's going to have you lead this company of people to get rid of the Midianites. And you're going to lead them to victory. The Bible says he had a good heart. But the other thing Gideon also had was, what's the best way to say this? He wasn't quite sure of himself. Does that sound like anybody else in here? Don't raise your hands, but does that sound like he wasn't really sure of himself? And so consequently, what he did was that he began to question not only the angel, but he questioned God. You remember what he did? Most everybody knows this story. He took the fleece and he laid it outside and said, okay, if it's really you telling me this, when I get up tomorrow morning, I want all the ground to be wet, but I want that fleece to be dry. Because that wasn't something that would normally happen. You put something like that outside, when the dew comes, everything gets wet. He said, okay, God, if it's you. So he gets up the next morning, the fleece is dry. Okay, if it's really you, I mean really, really you, take the fleece, and I want all the ground to be dry, and I want the fleece to be wet. Uh-huh. He gets up the next morning, says he wrung the fleece out, and there were bowls of water that he was wringing out from the fleece. So fast forward a little bit. Gideon finally says, okay, God, you must be telling me to do this. The estimate was that there was probably between 150 and 200,000 men in the Midianite army. The people that Gideon was going to take numbered about 32,000. So right out of the gate, we got 32,000 men against 200,000. God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you got too many men. How would you have responded? Excuse me? What? Too many. I've got 32,000. Do you see down there? The Bible says there were enough men, it looked like locusts on the ground. That's how many of the army and Midianites were there. He says, you got too many men. He said, I want you to go to the men and tell them, if anybody here is afraid, you can leave. You can go home. I got to be honest with you. I'd have left skid marks leaving. I'd have been out of there so fast. There's 200,000 men down there. We've got 32,000 people. It's too many. Well, 22,000 men left. They were down to 10,000. He said, Gideon, you still got too many people. I'm sorry. What was that? Too many. He said, I want you to take these men, and I want you to take them down to the water, and I want you to let them drink. and I'll tell you the ones that I'm going to keep. And the Bible says is that the men drank in one of two ways. Some of them got down on their hands and knees, and it says they just drank from the stream. The other group of men took the water in their hands. It says they lapped it like dogs. And there were 300 of them. God said, those are the ones. You take those 300. So Gideon now has 300 men that he's going to take down. And he's going to go against 200,000. God came to Gideon one more time and he said, listen, he said, in case you're afraid, I want you to take a couple guys with you, sneak down at night, and I want you to go listen to what's being said down there. And he went down to the camp, and the Bible says is that the Midianites were having dreams about what was going to be happening to them. God was preparing a way for them. Even before they got there, you know, nothing increases your faith more than when you realize that God has already gone ahead of you. He's already ahead of you. So when he's calling you to do things, when he's calling you to walk into whatever situation it is, when you go to him and say, Father, I need you, I need that shield of faith, he's ahead of you. He's going in to prepare a way for you. And so Gideon comes back, and he says, okay, boys, here's what we're going to do. We got these horns, we got these pitchers, and we got these torches. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to go up to the camp. He said, you just do what I do. Bible says they blew the horns, they shouted, they broke the lamps. And it says the men of Midian began to tear each other up. They began to kill each other till they were all dead, till they were all done. Gideon won that war without striking a single blow. He didn't have to raise his sword one time. He didn't have to fire a shot. God gave him the victory without any struggle at all. My friends, I'm not suggesting that God is going to allow us to win every victory without having to go through some time of struggle, some time of testing, some time of having to walk through some difficult things. But I can assure you of this, that he will go before us in everything that he calls us to do. And when we go with that armor of faith, we're walking into things that those arrows can't get through to us. They can't affect the people around me because as soon as they hit my shield, the water on my shield that I've soaked it in, and I got to believe, it doesn't say this, but for me, my shield is soaked in water of prayer. That's to me what that water is on my shield, is prayer. It's just spending time before the Father, being in communion with him. We're so close in relationship that as soon as those arrows hit, they go out. Folks, this morning, I don't believe there's probably one of us in here that would not say, God, increase my faith. Increase my faith in you. So that whatever it is that I walk into this week, whatever it is I'm going to be dealing with, going back to work, maybe looking for a new job, looking for where God wants to take me next, starting a new job tomorrow, all of these places that I can come up in the faith to know that God has gone before me and I will not shrink back. I will not be afraid. I will not let the enemy get into me. Amen. That's what God is wanting for us this morning when we walk with that faith. Can I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? And again, I don't do this so that you're not looking at other people. I don't care about that. But what I do want you to do is to be able to focus on what it is that God's doing in your heart right now. And I don't do this often, but I want to do it this morning because I think many times a physical representation or a physical gesture is important when we're making a declaration before God. And this morning, I want to spend some time praying with you and for you. But I would like for you to maybe acknowledge something before God. If you've been sitting here this morning going, you know, there's some things in my life, I need some more faith. I need to come up in my faith level, whatever that may be. Maybe it's just my day-to-day walk. Maybe it's knowing that I have got such value and worth because the Father loves me, and I've got to believe that. I've got to know that. I need to walk in more faith for healing in my body. I need to walk in faith because of people I'm praying for and I'm wanting to see things happen. I need to walk in faith for financial blessing, for eradicating debt, for taking care of all of these things. God, I need more faith. I just want to ask, if that's you, and I only want you to do this if God's prompting your heart. If that's you, I'm just going to ask that you just make a physical demonstration before God, and by standing to your feet, you just simply say, Father, I need more faith this morning. I need more faith. So I want to give you just a moment and just allow the Father to reflect in your heart. So if that's you this morning, you're going, yeah, I need more faith, whatever that might be. I'm just going to ask you, just stand right to your feet, right where you are. Don't go anywhere. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to stand. And by standing, you're just simply saying, Father, I am giving this to you this morning because I need more faith for whatever it is in your life, whatever it is. Thank you, Father. Maybe you're saying, Father, I just need to understand better what faith is. I don't know that I've ever really walked in faith. But Father, this morning, I am declaring that it's going to be different in my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for your presence in this place. And I thank you, Father, most of all, that you want each and every one of us to rise in what you have called us to be. You want to increase in each and every one of us, Father, the strength to be able to live day to day victoriously for you. And so, Father, I am asking for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, every one of them, but especially for those that have stood. Father, would you come now and just pour more faith into them. Raise their level of faith to you, Father, that they will know without a shadow of a doubt that everything that you have called them to, that you will supply for them, that you will go before them in every situation. You will prepare the way. Father, may we come to the place of expectancy. Our faith is so great to expect you, Father, to do miracles in our lives. Father, may we come to the place where miracles will be commonplace to us, that it won't be something completely unusual, but it'll be a natural thing that takes place. Father, I want us to naturally live in the supernatural because of our faith in you. Father, I pray, increase in each of my brothers and sisters. Increase in them, Father, faith to believe you, Father, for what you have called us to be, for who you are in our lives. There is nothing that is going to separate us from you, that there is no weapon that will be ever formed against us that you will ever allow to prosper in our lives, that you will, as you told Joshua, you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Father, I pray that in this time that you will also bring strength to be able to walk through the times of battle. And Father, this shield that I hold, that I will know that it's always there with me because you are always here with us. And so, Father, I thank you. I give you glory and honor, and I thank you, God, for how you're going to be working in each and every one of our lives this morning. Father, to you we give all glory and all honor and all praise. In your precious Son's name we pray. Say it with me. Amen.